All right, church. This morning I got a pretty important question. I want us to fast forward the clock about 5 years. And I want us all to ask ourselves, as a church, what do we want to be known for? Every organization is known for something. And there's always kind of a gap between what you're known for and what you want to be known for. And sometimes those don't line up and you want to kind of close that gap. But what do we want to be known for? I mean, you know this. You go to Culver's, right? What are they known for? You know you go to Culver's, you're going to get a decent cheeseburger. You're going to get some cheese curds. You go to Starbucks. What are they known for? You go to Starbucks, you're going to get an expensive milkshake masquerading as coffee. You go to the DMV. What are they known for? You know you're going to wait in line 45 minutes to find out that you had the wrong paperwork filled out. So what do we want to be known for? Because listen, every organization has a reputation. Every organization is known for something. Churches are not exempt from this. We're no exception. So what do we want to be known for? Every church is known for something. In fact, if you think back, just think of that church, whatever church that is. Maybe it's one you grew up in or one that you grew up near or one you went to recently. But what are they known for? Some churches are known for good stuff. Some churches, not so good stuff. Some churches on the not so good stuff side of things. Some churches are known for being kind of like a courtroom. It's just a place you go to get judged. Some churches are known for being a little bit like a police precinct, and you just got the morality police that just wants to patrol and make sure you're doing all the right things and not doing the wrong things and so on. Some churches might have a reputation of being kind of like a school playground, and you might think of them as a place that you got bullied or hurt or you went there to get beat up. I pray to God that we are not known for that type of stuff. It's like I don't want to pastor that church. You don't want to go to a church that's like that. Right? We want something so much better. On the good side of things, some churches have good reputations. Some churches are kind of like a cruise ship. You know, they're a lot of fun. A lot of stuff for the family, a lot of stuff for every, for the kids, for the parents, the grandparents, a whole lot of fun. That's kind of cool. Some churches are known for being a little bit more like hospitals, and they take in broken and hurting people and get them healed up. That's phenomenal. I used to pastor a church that was like this. Because the pastor that I had replaced, he was just great at bringing in broken people and getting them healed up. That's phenomenal. Some churches have the reputation of being a little bit more like a seminary, right? It's that church that you go, I mean, it might not be a lot of fun. You might get a nap in, but they are going to open the Bible and they're going to explain it and you're going to walk out speaking Greek or Hebrew or something and you're just really going to get the academic experiences. That's just, some churches are like that. And some churches are kind of like military training facilities. It's like, as soon as you show up, they're like, you're in the army now, soldier, and you're just getting trained up and sent out back into battle. All these are good things. And honestly, I hope that we got a little bit of each one of those in us, quite frankly. I want a little bit of cruise ship running through our bloods. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't know how to have fun. You don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't, that takes themselves too seriously. It doesn't know how to have fun, doesn't know how to create atmospheres where the kids love it, the whole family loves it, people that don't even value church might want to come and just be there. I hope we have a little bit of that in us. Sometimes cruise ship churches aren't very deep, though. Sometimes cruise ship churches get kind of blown this way and that way. They create cruise ship types of Christians sometimes. I don't want to sacrifice depth. I hope we function a little bit like a hospital. I hope this is a place where people just come and feel welcome to bring all their suitcases full of baggage and their mess, and they're welcomed. They find a seat at the table. I hope there's a a bit of a hospital type function to our church. I hope we got a bit of a military training aspect to us. I hope that we're always training up soldiers and sending them out. I hope there's a little bit of seminary to us as well. And frankly, I love it. I love that we're a church that is pretty ruthlessly committed to biblically accurate preaching. That we want to help people know and understand and live out the Word of God. I thank Jesus that I get to be a part of a church where Mark Harris gets up and he starts blabbing about Greek words and this, that, and the other thing. And you go, how does he fit all that brain in that little head? You know, but we are better because of it. I love that aspect. All those are good. The cruise ship, the hospital, the seminary, the military training facility. This is good stuff. And I hope we have pieces of each of those. But I hope that that ain't the main thing. I hope that what we are known for is the thing that Jesus wants us to be known for. I want to know what he has to say on this matter, right? Because I mean, if we all get hit by a bus and go meet Jesus right now, and he goes, "Man, good church, you guys really you tried hard. I mean, A for effort, but boy, you missed it." Right? If we get before Jesus and he says, "Church, well, you guys really you missed the point. I don't care how much success we think we've had, that's no success at all." So what does Jesus want us to be known for? Cool thing is here is that he kind of fills in the blank for us. He doesn't leave it. It's not a big mystery. So when we're trying to think of 5 years from now, when people finish the question, they say, "Oh, Alliance out in Hortonville, that's the church that fill in the blank." How they fill in that blank? How would Jesus want that blank filled in? Or 5 years from now, when those of us who call this place home are talking about this, and you got to come to this church, you got to come to Alliance. We're the church that fill in the blank. Now, Jesus helps us fill in the blank. He doesn't leave us guessing here. Someone comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, what's the two most important command? Or what's the most important commandment?" He says, "You just love God and love other people." Simple, simple as that. Love God, love other people. Jesus, the night before he is crucified, washes all the feet, the stinky, gross feet of all his disciples, even Judas, right? Jesus, think about this. The king of the universe takes the position and posture of a slave and does the work of a slave and washes all their feet. And then he says, "What, you guys know why I did this?" Right? He gets up, he dries his hands off, puts the towel aside. He says, you guys know why I did this? "I washed your feet because I want you to be feet washing people. I want you to love each other like this." Jesus says, "This is how the world is going to know you're my disciples." John 13, 34 and 35. "This is how the world will know that you're truly my followers, that you love one another." Interestingly, he doesn't say that you love the world. Now, you cannot create a form of Christianity that says you can be nice to Christians but a jerk to people that aren't Christians. That doesn't fly. We dismantle that notion in a second with this book. But he says, this is how they're truly going to know, that you guys love each other. Right? This was such a priority that the night before Jesus was crucified, he prayed about this. For us. Do you guys know that Jesus prayed for Hortonville Alliance Church? It's in the Bible. Have you read that one yet? Have you ever read the part where he starts talking about our church and he's praying for us? You don't believe me? John chapter 17. Jesus prays for our church. We're going to start at verse 14. We're going to airdrop right into the middle of Jesus' prayer. I'm going to read verses 14 through 23. Jesus is praying and he says, "I have given them," he's talking about his followers, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Pray with me, church. Jesus, we hear your words right here. We hear your prayer. We hear your heart in this prayer, that you want us to be sanctified, separate, different from the world. And that you want us to be so unified, so perfectly one with each other. And Jesus, that your heart is that we be one so that the world can know that you are the Messiah and have their destinies changed. I pray, God, that we would be, by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your gospel being lived out, that we would be a John 17:23 church to your glory. Amen. All right, why do I say he was praying for our church? Where do I get that? You see there in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only. Who's he asking for, though? Not just his disciples who were in the room with him, he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's just, if you believe in Jesus, you are numbered among those who have believed in him because of their word. That's what Jesus is saying. We believe the apostolic, we're sitting here reading the book of John, learning about Jesus, getting to know Jesus, following Jesus, singing to Jesus, giving to Jesus, submitting to Jesus, looking forward to the day we meet Jesus face to face. It's all about Jesus here. Why? Reading this, their word, right? Because they would leave that room. And they would go all through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And eventually their testimony, the gospel, them talking, telling people about Jesus, telling people that Jesus rose from the dead, telling people that Jesus is the Son of God. That testimony would make it all the way to Northeast Wisconsin in August 29th, 10:09 a.m., us in this room right here are who Jesus was praying for. I believe it with all my heart. So this is what Jesus wants for us. So when we start thinking about what do we want to be known for, my goodness, I hope it lines up with what Jesus prayed we would be known for. So I could preach on this one chapter alone until I'm 89 years old, and I still don't think I would have touched the bottom of this deep well. But I want us to see three things out of this passage this morning. First is that Jesus wants us to be different. Second, Jesus wants us to be unified. Third, that unity is meant to change the world. All right, number one. Jesus wants us to be different. Listen to what he says. He says, I've given them your word. Father, I have given them your message, your gospel, your word about who you are, who they are, and what needs to be done about the sin that has fractured that relationship. I've given them your word. And what is the result? The world has hated them, right? Because They are not of the world. They're not like the world. They think differently. They believe differently. They have different goals and ambitions. It's not all about them like it is for the world. It's about Jesus, and it's about glorifying God. Everything has changed. They're not of the world. And he says, but here's the deal, verse 15. I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world because they're not of the world. Right? They got a job to do. They got a mission. They got this purpose. There's a reason I've got them here. Don't take them out of the world. Jesus doesn't want you to be isolated from the world, but he does want you to be different. He says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Just ask that you keep them from the evil one. I want you to keep them from being deceived, from being led astray, from being ripped away from God. I want them to be different. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he says, therefore, verse 17, Jesus says, Father, would you sanctify them in the truth? What on earth does the word sanctify mean? This is one of these Christianese words that you just don't hear this one when you go down to Festival Foods and you're checking out with the cashier. They don't talk about it. Would you like paper, plastic, and would you like to sanctify this? We don't use it. What on earth does sanctify mean? It simply means to set apart, to make something different than something else for a purpose. That's it. It just means you're different for a purpose. And he says, sanctify them in the truth, right? Make them different from the world. Because the world, how they believe, how they think, what they think about God, what they think about life, what they think about what this thing's all about, how we got here and where we're going, it's all deception. It's all wrong. And I want them to think differently. I want them to be set apart and different according to what is true, the truth. And then he says, your word. Remember that word that he's given them. He said, I've given them your word. Your word is truth. Right? Jesus wants us to be different. Not just a bunch of oddballs. Not different like that. He wants us to be different from the world and like Jesus. Right? This is a Christ-like difference. This is a Christ-like oddballness. Okay, this world has enough weirdos as it is. Jesus isn't trying to create another sect of weirdos. He says, I want them to be different in this. They're not like the world. They're like God. They line up with God's values. They line up with God's character. They line up with God, what God has to say on things. Jesus is praying that we would be different. Verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I don't want you to take them out. Just in the same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world to carry out his mission, his plan to redeem humanity, to reconcile people to himself, to adopt all his kids into his family, Jesus says, in the same way that I was sent, you guys are sent too. We are sent. He says, I have sent them, and I got purpose for them. And for their sake, it says consecrate, or same word, sanctify myself. Jesus says, I set myself apart. Right? I make myself different for a reason, different for a purpose. Why? So that they also may be set apart, different for a reason, different in truth. Jesus wants us to be different. Second thing he prays for us is that we would, even though we're different from the world, he wants us to be unified. Look at the first part of verse 21. Why is he praying this? Jesus is praying this. He says, so that they may all be one. Right? Jesus wants us to be unified. And to what extent? Look at how one he wants us to be here. He says, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Just pause and process this for a second. Just think through this. Jesus says, I want my people to be so one, so unified, so relationally bonded, that it actually reflects how close Jesus is with the Father. Can you just think about that and let that blow your mind for a little while? Are you a fraction of as close to a single person on this planet as the Son of God is with God the Father? I mean, like, I love my wife and my kids, but my goodness, I'm not nearly as it pales in comparison how close I am to them compared to how close Jesus is with the Father. And Jesus is praying. He says, this is what I want for my people. I want this type of closeness. It's bizarre. But I got to believe that Jesus is a realist here. He wouldn't be praying for the impossible. He wouldn't be praying for the unattainable. I do not believe this is an unattainable ideal. I believe it's the standard that we've got to settle for nothing less than. As Jesus says, I want you to be one. Look at the first part of look at verse 22. He says, the glory that you have given me, so the glory that God had given Jesus, what is that glory? What on earth is he talking about? I believe he's talking about the very character of God. You remember John 14? Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father and that's enough. And Jesus goes, are you kidding me, Philip? How long have you been hanging out with me? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Like, to look at Jesus was to see God, to see the very character of God, right? John 1:14 says that the Word, talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Word became flesh, right? Took on humanity and dwelt among us. Like, Jesus took on the eternal Son of God, took on a body, set up a tent in our campground, and just lived with us. And then it says, and we have seen his glory. Right? Emmanuel, God with us. To look at Jesus, to see his glory, is to see the very character of God. And now Jesus says, the same glory that you gave me, I'm giving it to them too. I believe this is the character of God being sown into the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit through obedience to the Word of God and relationship with God. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That glory that you have given me, I've given it to them. Why? Look at the second part of the verse, 22. That they may be one, even as we are one. This is what Jesus wants for us. I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. This is Jesus' prayer for us. That we be one like that. And I'll tell you, we don't have what it takes to do this on our own. We cannot do this. We're too human. We're too messed up. We're too judgmental. We're too impatient. We're not loving enough. We're not kind enough. We don't have enough goodness and gentleness and self-control in us. We can't do it. Right? We cannot do this apart from God, apart from that glory that God gives us in Christ. Right? That his Spirit will work through us, that we can grow in Christ-likeness and we can become gospel people. So, why does Jesus? It's clear he wants us to be different from the world, and it's clear he wants us to be unified. This is what Jesus wants. Why? Number three, he's going to link that unity to the eternal destiny of people who don't know God. Think that through. Jesus is going to link the unity of Hortonville Alliance Church to the eternal destiny of people who do not know God. Look at the second part of verse 21. Why am I asking, Father, that you make them one, that they be unified? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is saying, I want them to be so unified that the world believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that God has sent. He says the same thing again in verse 23. He almost repeats the same exact structure. He says, why am I asking, God, that you would make the church be unified? He says, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus says, our unity will communicate the fact that God sent him, right? The fact that he's the Messiah. Why did John write all this? John wrote all this, he says in chapter 20. He says, I'm writing this stuff so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means the Messiah. That means the one who is sent, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. Right? This is what it's all about. He wants us to know Jesus, love Jesus, trust Jesus all the way to heaven, because he's the only one who can shepherd our souls from earth to heaven. He wants to change our eternal destiny. And Jesus then says, our unity affects that witness. He wants us to be so unified that it blows the world away. And they say, how on earth do these people love each other like that? It's like freakish. It's weird how willing to forgive they are, how kind they are with, how generous they are with each other. I mean, who does that? That is what Jesus is praying for here, that we would be so one, that we'd be a body. We're supposed to be a body, not just without the church. You're just an eyeball running around. Or a mouth, or an ear, or a hand, or a foot, or a kidney. I don't know which body part you are, but without the full body of Christ, we are incomplete. And Jesus wants our unity to be a testimony. Do you hear that? That the accomplishment of the Great Commission, I guess this is what I want you to hear. Do you hear that the accomplishment of the Great Commission is directly contingent upon our obedience to the Great Commandment? The Great Commission, make disciples. The Great Commandment, love one another. Jesus says the one doesn't happen without the other. That's not the way it works. Love one another. So what do we want to be known for? I hope that we are known for our love for each other. And this is not uniformity. Unity does not equal uniformity. I don't hope that we're a church that looks and thinks and talks exactly the same. I hope that we will always be diverse. You guys know that in this room, there are people who voted for Trump and there are people who voted for Biden. I know that might be a shock. And the whole entire world says, there's no way those people can get along. And Jesus says, I want you guys to love each other so stinking much that you're gonna blow their minds and go, how do they even get along? They all disagree. They're all this weird family that is so different. And Thanksgiving gets a little tense sometimes, but they always end by saying, I love you, and anything you need, come talk to me, I'm here for you. And they provide for each other, and they bear one another's burdens, and they listen when the other one needs to vent, and they help each other, they walk with each other through life, they give, they forgive. It's incredible. That's Jesus' vision for this church. This is what he was praying for this church. I don't want to be a part of a church that misses that. So what is Hortonville Alliance Church going to look like in 5 years? I don't know. I mean, it might be 35 people, might be 3,500 people, anywhere, somewhere in between. I don't know. And honestly, I'm not too concerned. We might be right here still meeting in this, in the hottest church in town right here. Jesus might have a different address for us. I don't know. He might have an air conditioner for us next summer. I don't know. I hope. But honestly, I don't know what this church is going to look like for sure in 5 years. And I'm not too concerned. The one thing I'm concerned about is that this is true of us. That we are a church that loves each other well. And then do you notice Jesus' confidence? Do you notice in verse 20, he doesn't say, I'm not asking for these only, but also for those who, he doesn't say those who might believe in me through their word. Jesus is borderline arrogant with his confidence because he knows the plan. He knows that Jesus will win. He knows that disciples are going to be made. He knows that people are going to get saved. He says, will, all who will believe in me through their word. We had such an honor a couple weeks ago to baptize 8 people. And that's the church. That's the result of the church being the church. I can't wait for the next 8. We're going to baptize the next 8 people. And the next 8 after that, I can't wait. It's going to be, I hope that we can't even count the number of people that we've baptized between now and when Jesus comes back. But church, if that's going to be the case, we have to be unified. We have to love. We have to forgive. We have to be there for each other. I have seen this start to happen already. When I look back over the last year, I love it. I love seeing it. I think it's Abraham Lincoln said that character is a tree, reputation is its shadow. You get what he's saying there? The reputation, what you're known for, it's just a silhouette of the real thing. The real thing, the inside thing, that's the character. And real unity is it starts on the inside and goes out. Uniformity is just outside in type stuff. Look like each other, conform to a certain standard. No, Jesus wants unity. And I've seen it already in the 8 months since we launched. I've seen people provide for each other in secret even. I've seen people give generously. I've seen people have conflict and then forgive each other and work toward reconciliation. Right? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I've seen it happen already. I've seen this church engage the community. It's already happened. And that tree that Abe Lincoln was talking about is like a little tree right now. I mean, we're going to see so much more of this in the future. We are going to, over the next 5 years, I cannot wait. We're going to be looking back, telling stories, and we're going to be blown away about what God has done. But that will not happen if we can't be gospel people. That's it. How do we do this today? How do we do this week in your classroom or in your workplace, in your family, in the home? How do you, with your friendships, how do you do this? Because if we want to have a gospel impact in this community, we have to be gospel people. What does that mean? We have each other's backs. We keep short accounts. We forgive quickly. We assume best intent. We consider others more worthy than ourselves. Romans 12:12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Like that's our whole competition here. We're just gonna try to see who we can honor more. And we're gonna just be in a competition about who's got the smelliest feet and then we're gonna try to wash them. Yeah, who has the stinkiest feet? Let me wash those ones. You do? Is that you? Are those your feet? You got those teenage boy stinky feet? Give them to me. Let me wash those. I want to wash the stinkiest ones you got. Right? This is our church. This is how we do this. Forgive. We're there for each other. I always want to be a church like that. I want to be a part of a church like that. So before we close in prayer, I'm going to ask the Eichmann family to come up. And if you want to look at a family that's an example of a church like that, it's this family. This is one of my favorite families in Wisconsin. They're sweet. They love Jesus. They're fun. They're committed. And today's kind of an important day because they are, Kelly's the director of D.L. Hortonville for the next 15 minutes. I think. From the very get-go, starting something here wasn't about ending something here. It was about seeing God save people here, seeing God save people somewhere else, seeing God save people somewhere else. So Kelly started this thing. She got the plane off the ground, but the game plan all along was for her to get it up, get it to cruising altitude, and then hand it to someone who would be able to then take it and for the duration of the flight, for the long haul, so that she can be freed up to go to the next place and do it again. And so we're kind of saying goodbye today, but it's not goodbye, because we're one church, multiple locations, right? So you're not gonna disappear off the face of the planet. We're gonna see you around here. But today is symbolic. Because today you move on from Hortonville toward getting ready for the next thing, the next location. And we don't know if that it might be Nina. We don't know. We're praying, but God might throw us a curveball, just like he did here. We didn't see this coming. We don't know where it is, but we do know that God's put it in your heart to do everything you can to get that going. So I wanted to ask you guys, looking back over the last year, what are a couple of the highlights? What are some of the things you've just loved?
Well, I think when you say like 8 months or whatever, it was last summer, the beginning of the summer, where we were really starting to like, you know, gather together, you know, who was going to be volunteering and all that. And so just for me to see God's provision in that, just like having, you know, making those phone calls and just people just totally stepping up to serve. I mean, these people who are, you know, serving in Discovery Land, they're taking care of your kids and they're loving on them and they're sharing Jesus's love. And just to watch God bring those people together in such a short amount of time has been it's just awe-inspiring. It's just very humbling to watch.
Yeah, it's going to be so hard not to see these kids' faces every single Sunday. We've gotten to know them so well. It's going to be hard not to see the volunteers' faces. I remember being out here praying before these church doors opened, and many of you were out here too, and we were praying for exactly this, right? To fill this place, for people to know Jesus, to be discipled, and for the same thing to happen downstairs. We prayed for the salvation to happen to these children, and we had about a dozen kids that got saved. And for them, the church is known for the place where they came to know Christ. And I can't wait to see that again, whether that's Nina, God knows where it's gonna be. And I can't wait for a new generation for God to build up. And we've seen it here, and God's gonna do it again wherever that is. And we're so blessed to see it. There's nothing like seeing a person come to Christ and seeing that and seeing a kid come to Christ. And we can't wait to see that happen wherever that is.
Amen. All right, well, how can we pray for you? How can we be there for you? How can we be a part of this thing? Because I gotta believe that, I mean, God's done it once here. He's gonna do it again through you guys.
Right. Well, as we just look towards the next location, wherever that is, just be in prayer over the people in that community. When Nina is mentioned in the conversation, that's where we live. So that gets me excited because that's where my kids go to school. I mean, I have visions of just like, some of the first kids being baptized in this next location being ones that are in their class. And just to be a part of that and to see that is just, so if you could just be praying over the next location.
Amen, amen. Well, I wanna say to each one of you guys, thank you so much. Thank you for giving. I mean, it's not just Sundays. You guys have been putting in overtime, you talk about overworked, underpaid. Jesus has got some treasure for you in heaven, I'm pretty sure, saved up from this last 8 months. But thank you guys. Evelyn, been down there leading worship. Davis and Peyton, you guys are helping set up and you're helping do it. You guys have been serving as a family. I love it. Ryan, you're there teaching and leading worship. And then Kelly, I don't even know how many hours you put in to help this thing go. So for us, man, thank you. Thank you so much. I cannot wait to see what God has next for the next location and what God's going to do. And I cannot wait to see how God uses the stuff he started here through you guys over the next few years. Amen. This is going to be good. So church, let's pray for them. And then I invite you to come up and say hi to them. Make them feel really awkward and loved. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for the Eichmann family. I thank you for their faith in you, for their love for each other, for their love for people. I thank you for their joy. I talk about a fun family to be around, Lord. Talk about a family that loves your word, Lord. Talk about a family that believes the gospel. Talk about a family that loves the church. I thank you so much for the Eichmanns, Lord. And as much as it hurts to see them move on to the next thing, we know it's right. We know, God, that you are going to continue to draw people to yourself through the ministry of this church, through Discovery Land. And it's going to change hearts. It's going to change families. It's going to change generations. It's going to change eternal destinies. And I love it. So I ask your biggest, richest blessing on the Eichmann family as they move from step one to step two. I pray, God, that you would keep us faithful to continue what they started here, and that you, Lord, would take it and do even greater things with it, and that we would see you do it again. And if it's Nina, Lord, or if you've got another zip code that we haven't thought about, we're open. We want to do your will, and we want to write you just a blank check with our lives, just like the Eichmanns do. And I pray that you would give us the type of faith like the Eichmann family that says, God, wherever you want, send us. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. Whenever you want us to do it, we'll do it. Make us a church that has Eichmann family style faith. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, amen. All right, church, let's stand and close in prayer. I want to pray for all of you. God, I ask your blessing to be on my church. I ask that we would know you and be so unified with you that you work through us to knit us more closely together, and that close-knit family of a church would preach the gospel to a world in a way they just don't even understand. They would say, how on earth do these people love each other so much? And that testimony would lead them ultimately to knowing how much you love them and that you sent Jesus. I pray this in your awesome and mighty name. Amen. All right, my church, may God richly bless you. We'll see you next week. Have a wonderful afternoon.